came to him. I was so thirsty. I asked for water. My throat was so dry. He gave me water that I had never dreamed of. But for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. It comes from God's throne above, and like a river, it wells up inside me, bringing mercy.
Thirst. One of the last sayings on the cross, I thirst. The Lord said, all right, well, tonight we're going to continue in our study on the doctrines of the Roman Catholic system. And your homework assignment many weeks ago was to read the confessional out of my dad's book on Roman Catholicism, What Is It? By Dr. Paul L. Freeman. And if my dad's listening, I always like to emphasize that he's a doctor now, all right? Okay. That is good. And so next week, the Pope, all right? And there's a section in there you got to read on the Pope. So tonight we want to look at the confessional. The confessional. What is the Roman Catholic confessional? Well, the Baltimore Catechism, which is a catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, it is a teaching vehicle that they use to teach all the people what the church believes. And in there, I'm quoting now, confession is the telling of our sins to an authorized priest for the purpose of obtaining forgiveness. That is what they teach concerning the confessional. There's a French catechism that says this as well. Goes a little bit further here. One must receive absolution in feelings of total humility, considering the confessor as Jesus Christ himself, whose place he takes. And the confessor is not the person making the confession, it's the one listening to the confession. That would be the priest, the local parish priest. And one must receive absolution or absolving of their sins from the priest, because he is as Jesus Christ himself. So you don't go to Jesus Christ or to the Father for forgiveness. You go to your local parish priest, and he sits in the place of Jesus Christ for you. Then here's another book called Instructions for Non-Catholics. And in that book, which is to help non-Catholics understand what Catholics believe, it says this about the confessional. Quoting, the priest does not have to ask God to forgive your sins. The priest himself has the power to do so in Christ's name. Your sins are forgiven by the priest the same as if you knelt before Jesus Christ and told them to Christ himself. Unquote. How about that? Imagine such teaching. Many millions of people around the world follow this teaching and thus go to their parish priests and make confession before him. And they go into what is called a confessional box. It has, it's kind of like, I've seen them, it almost reminds you of the old-fashioned telephone booth, but maybe just a little bit bigger than that, in order that two people might be able to be inside there. And it has two compartments. The priest sits in one of them, and the penitent in the other. And penitent's the one who's got to repent of their sins and confess them. There's a wooden partition between the two compartments, usually then with a 2-foot square metal gauze kind of a thing in between the two sections. Now, let me just ask, because I know we have several ex-Catholics here tonight, is that a legitimate description of the confessional box? Raise your hand if that's the case. All right, it seems we got several here raising their hand that's what happens. And what happens then inside there when a person goes to confession, the penitent gets in there and usually kneels down. In there, I don't know, maybe they might have chairs in there for those who might have bad knees or whatever, but you would kneel down inside there, and of course the priest is on the other side of that metal mesh listening to you. And usually the penitent whispers the various sins that they have committed. Now I'm not sure about this. I don't think that they would speak real loud. You kind of whisper through, probably because of embarrassment more than anything else, maybe, as to what you're confessing and saying. And so a confession is made, and it's called an auricular confession. The word auricular means in the ear of. So you're whispering the list of mortal sins that you have committed into the ear of the priest on the other side of that metal mesh. And mortal sins are confessed since your last confession. All right, so you kind of got to remember the sins you've committed since the last confession and make sure you get them out there. And the priest has a responsibility to basically interrogate you in order to bring out of you all those mortal sins, lest you forget some, or lest you might think that what you might have done is not a mortal sin. So it requires him to ask a lot of questions. And this is where things can really become bad. not only for the penitent one, but even for the priest. Imagine him having to pull out of you the sin, maybe even secret sins that you've committed, so that you can make a complete, a perfect confession. Because if you leave any one of those mortal sins unconfessed and therefore not forgiven, you are in jeopardy of going directly to hell, everlasting hell, forever and ever. So you've got to make a good confession, and the priest has a job to make sure that you do give a good, complete confession. And this goes on throughout the lifetime of the penitent. He keeps on going to this confession. And when he is done with his confession, the penitent must repeat what is called a confiteor. Confiteor. Sam?
The confessionals that we had in our church were all the ones I've ever seen. The priest went into a middle booth, and there were booths on either side.
Oh, really?
And
okay.
They came up with a screen, no screen thing, and set it there, screen or no screen, and then you took your pick on which one you wanted to go into.
Oh, okay.
And when we went in there, there was a little wooden door that when the priest was ready to hear your confession, he opened the door. And as far as you asked how loud did you speak, how loud were you to speak, if the priest couldn't hear you, tell you to speak up.
So you hope he wasn't too deaf or anything. Otherwise,
you had older priests that, you know, you got to speak up.
Yep. That was, for those of you listening on the internet, that was Sam, an ex-Catholic, who gave testimony as to the type of confessional box that there can be. Sometimes there is a mesh in between, and sometimes it's an open spot. You kind of slide the door open and you can speak to the priest. And if the priest is a little bit hard of hearing, he may ask you to speak up a little bit. Now, let me ask this question, seeing how we're asking questions and answering them here. Might there be others waiting to make confession right outside that box and possibly could overhear? Is that the case? I see the ex-Catholics here shaking their head. Yes. Sam, again, go ahead.
The doors in the booths were solid. And you really couldn't hear people if you had your ear pressed against the door. But that's not the way it was done.
Yeah,
you
okay.
You stand right there close to the doors. It just was courtesy, I think, and the way it was arranged where you stood far enough away.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. You could probably hear some murmuring type of thing, but there was enough sound deafening, at least in the church I was in. You really couldn't hear people.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and Janet?
Yeah, I remember I knelt down all the time. I said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned."
And that is this confiteor that I'm going to read to you that you should say or are required to say after you've made a confession. Now, maybe you say it part of it before it and then during it, but you would end it this way. Listen to this. I confess to the Almighty God, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to Blessed Michael the Archangel, to Blessed John the Baptist, to the Holy Apostles Peter and Paul, to all the saints and to you, Father, that I have sinned exceedingly in thought, word, and deed, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Again, the ex-Catholics here today, is that pretty close to what you would say? Raise your hand if that's that. Marge says exactly. I see Joe shaking his head no. Did you ever have to say that or anything?
I didn't say. I just said like Janet. I said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." Mm-hmm. My last confession was. Then I'd say my sins.
Uh-huh. All right. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. All right. And the Father is the one sitting on the other side. All right. Okay. Because I want to say some things about that here.
You said that confiteor thing. You had to memorize it.
All right. Okay. Sam?
There was also a thing that you ended your confession with an act of contrition.
Which is what? Doing what?
It's a prayer. You said, "Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because of thy just punishments, but most of all because they offended thee, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love."
Wow. Wow. Those listening on the internet, Sam, by memory, said his act of contrition.
You know, it's not a bad prayer.
Right. Yeah.
Think about it. You're telling your God that you offended him.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, the sentiment, as I thought about it, maybe about a year ago, I thought, you know, the sentiment isn't really that bad.
Right.
It just, but if you just recite, it's dead written.
Yeah. It's an empty recitation or empty repeating of a prayer. Marge, do you still know that confiteor by heart?
No, but what ran through my mind was we had to repeat that through my fault, like 2-3 times.
Uh-huh, 3 times, yeah.
You know, as children, we would laugh at something.
Is that right? Okay, interesting. As I was studying this, I wonder how do the girls talk about it? Maybe as to their confession with the priest, and maybe they talk about what he was asking them and things like that. I'm going to just say it. It's a very wicked system, because you would have your wife in there telling her secret sins to another man. You're her husband. And she's in there confessing sins. You don't even know. You wouldn't even know about those. But he does. The priest actually becomes more a part of your family because of the secrets he might know than the people in the family. It can be a very wicked thing. And for those of you who have not read Charles Chiniquy's book, he talks about the awful depths of sin that he himself found himself going into as he would listen to the penitents and as he would be made by the church to pull out every sin that he possibly could. And he said it was a very wicked thing for him. All right, now, Janet, and then Les. Janet?
After your confession was over, he'd give you penance, like, let's say, 10 Hail Marys,
mm-hmm.
3 Our Fathers, you should say that.
Yeah. After the confession, you were told to do certain things for penance, which is actually like an act of suffering for the sins you just confessed to make satisfaction to God. Les?
I used to ask my brother sometime, we were both young and impressionable, in the early 50s, and how he was degraded right in the confessional for his sin, and that we got out of that kind of system early, so.
Amen. Yeah. It can be very wicked. So this subject we're talking about here tonight is a real strong matter among the Roman Catholic people, and you just need to know that this goes on. A man hears the confessions of the individuals of the family, and you can be sure he knows some things about you, about your wife, about your daughter. Imagine letting your daughter in there with a man who's going to be trying to pull out all the sins that he possibly can, because it's his job to make sure you do a complete confession. Now, maybe some of them aren't as bad as others as far as how hard they are in pulling out that confession, but how do you know? How do you know what's going on in there? One of the things about that confiteor, which I just read to you, is that Christ is never mentioned as the one who pardons sin, but rather Mary is called upon to pardon and forgive you. Michael the archangel, nothing in the Bible about him forgiving sins, and yet he's called upon to pardon and forgive your sin. John the Baptist, he's the one who said, he must increase and I must decrease. He would never be wanting to take over the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiving sins. And then the holy apostles, Peter and Paul, in any of the writings of either one of them, not a single word about doing such a thing as hearing confessions of the saints. And then the Roman saints are called upon as well to forgive the sin. And lastly, The officiating priest who's sitting on the other compartment is called upon to forgive you of your sins. Jesus Christ is never once mentioned in that whole confiteor where you're calling out for forgiveness of sins. Isn't that an interesting thing? And also, this is to be done at least once a year. But a dedicated devout Catholic might do it every week. But you are required at least once a year. And if you find that you have nothing to confess since your last confession, or you think you have nothing to confess, you're encouraged to confess old ones once again, just so that you will realize how bad it really is. And I'm going to read that from the Baltimore Catechism. That's what this is. This is their own book that they have. And on page 119 of this particular book, number 43 says this: when we have committed no mortal sin since our last confession, we should confess our venial sins or some sin told in a previous confession, for which we are again sorry, in order that the priest may give us absolution. You know, when you're all done looking at this, you never really know if your sins have been forgiven or not. You really never really know. And then there's various other reasons why your sin that you've just confessed in the ear of another man, a priest, is if his intentions are not right, and he says, I forgive you, or I absolve you of your sins, and now, you know, say this and that for penance and that. If he's not got right intentions, the whole thing is null and void. And if you've committed mortal sin, doctrinally speaking, you're on your way to hell if you should die between then and the next time you get another chance to make confession. Folks, this is an evil doctrine, and it's very upsetting for me, and I hope for you as well, when fellow preachers and other ministries who claim to be in, you know, fundamental and evangelical, yoking up with this kind of a system. It should not be taking place. This is an evil system, and it leads people to eternal hell, eternal damnation. While they are serious, they can be very devout about all this, and nothing is being done for the forgiveness of their sins, regardless of what they think might be taking place there. And it's a very sad church system, a religious system, which is very, very sad. And yet, evangelicals, whom you know the names of, I'll give you some. James Dobson. I'll give you another one. Jack Van Impe. Calling them brethren and brothers and sisters. This is a wicked, evil system. I can't say anything better about it than that. It is not biblical. Now, they do use some scripture, all right? Let me take you to some that they use. Gospel of John, chapter 20. They will use this passage to establish this whole thing of the confessional and the speaking into the ear of a priest, all your sins, and that he can then absolve you or forgive you, because he actually sits in the very place of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which I will just declare is blasphemy, okay? John chapter 20, and starting at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them. So this is after the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord. He makes an appearance unto his disciples. The door being shut, he enters into the room. And he says this unto them: receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And it's interesting, this Baltimore Catechism takes that verse and says, here is the biblical support for a priest hearing the confession of sins and forgiving them. This verse is what they use. But if you would look over in the Gospel of Luke as well, where there's a parallel passage saying the same kind of thing here, in Luke chapter 24, starting at, we'll start there at verse 45, again after his resurrection, this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, that's the answer as to what is the Lord saying here when he says to them, I want you to remit sins and retain sins. How do they do that? Right here it is. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, not spoken into the ears of a priest and get absolution from him in the place of Jesus Christ. No, that repentance, so that would be the confession and remission, taking away of sins, should be preached. And that means as we preach the gospel, not only did the disciples remit and retain sins, we can too as we preach the gospel. Basically what we're saying to people is, if you want your sins forgiven, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he will take your sins away. If you reject the gospel, your sins will be retained, and you will have to then pay the price for that, which is hellfire, damnation forever and ever. Examples that they will give in the Bible to put forth their teaching is the prodigal son. They will say the prodigal son, when he came back to his father, says, I have sinned, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And they'll say, see, there is someone confessing their sin and the Father forgiving them. And that is another support for the confessional box, which we just talked about. Then how about David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba committing adultery? And he confesses that to Nathan, who came in unto him to expose his sin to him. And they say, there's another example of someone confessing their sins in the ear of another man that he might receive forgiveness of sins. None of that took place there. Nathan couldn't forgive David of his sin. In fact, Nathan said, you're going to have to take that to the Lord. And then they'll take the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's another passage they will use to establish this whole system of getting into that confessional box and speaking your sins to another man. Though David forgiven, they say he still had temporal punishment. As you remember, the child that was born ended up dying. And they say, see, that's his act of penance. And as Janet said, after she was done confessing, then they would give you certain prayers to say as penance. And David had to do some penance, and one of them was losing his child. That was temporal punishment for the sins that he had confessed. Wow. You know what, folks? My Savior paid the price for my sins. He paid for them. He suffered for them. And he doesn't say that you have to suffer a little bit more extra. That's another thing they will do. As Jesus had to suffer for our sins, so you and I need to suffer for our sins. They don't get it. They don't understand it. That he paid the price, thus causing you not to have to suffer for it. So penance needs to be done, they say, to make satisfaction. Nowhere in Scripture, and I just have to make a statement like this, nowhere in Scripture do we see auricular, speaking into the ear of, confession. Nowhere in the Bible do we see someone giving the list of all their sins and having the person listening forgive them. There is just no scripture. And very interesting, in this book, this Baltimore Catechism book, they will say something, and they have to, at least they're honest in this regard, they'll say, no scripture references for this. And then they'll say something else, no scripture references for this. When they're talking about confessing and about penance having to be done, no scripture references for this. Very interesting how often that comes up, especially in the area of discussing the confessional. If the priest is truly able to forgive sins, then something else should also be able to be done by these priests. Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1? Matthew chapter 9, and starting at verse 1, this is also found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. But let's just read this here out of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship, and this is referring to Jesus, and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, the Roman Catholic system says their priests can do that, forgive sins. All right? Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. In other words, the priests ought to be able to do that too. And Jesus proved that he could forgive sins. And they, when they heard him say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, they said, He's blaspheming. Well, he said, so that you might know that I do have the authority to forgive sins. I'm going to say to this man, arise, take up thy bed and walk. In other words, every Roman Catholic priest ought to be able to perform miracles without any problem at all. If they have the authority to forgive sins, then they also have the authority, as Jesus had, to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Folks, this is an anti-scriptural practice of the Roman Catholic Church, the confessional. Now, who can forgive sins? If they can't, who can? I'm going to say only God and Jesus Christ. They're the only ones. Now, let me take you on a trip through your Bible, and we'll look at several verses. If you're writing them down, we'll give them so that you're able to write them down. Starting in the Old Testament, Psalm 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. David writes in this psalm here in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Who can forgive sins? The Lord himself. And you need to confess your sins directly to the Lord. Now, there's two things about the Bible-believing Christian. Number one, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all your sins have been dealt with in full by the blood of Christ on the cross. And you are guaranteed everlasting life when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And no sin after that is going to destroy the truth of that work of God on your behalf. But after you're saved, when you sin, it affects your fellowship with the Lord. And we're going to see a verse a little bit later on that teaches us that when we sin, even as a believer, we can confess that sin, not to another man or a priest, but to directly to the Father through the Son, and His blood continues on to cleanse us so that we might have forgiveness of a sin since salvation, in order that our fellowship, not salvation, our fellowship can be restored with the Heavenly Father up above. And that's how we deal with our sin. We don't go once a year and list them all to another man in his ear. We go directly to the Father through the Son, and we have the cleansing that we need in order to restore fellowship with the Lord. By the way, we never have to restore salvation. That's once and done for all. But we often have to restore our fellowship with our Heavenly Father up in heaven. Another verse, Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3. The previous verses, as you look at it, you'll see, bless the Lord, O my soul, verses 1 and 2, verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Who does that? Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's the Lord who does that. Not some man who takes the place of Jesus Christ in a phone booth type of situation. No, sir. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? And notice that verse also includes who healeth all thy diseases, just like Jesus did that day when he said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. See? Then he forgave him of his sins and then he healed him of his diseases. Right there. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, I know God's name isn't mentioned in there, but I'll tell you what else isn't mentioned. A man sitting in the other side of the compartment. No. The context here would be this is a righteous man confessing his sin directly to God. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Acts chapter 8. Verse 22. Do you remember when that man wanted his name was Simon the magician, and he wanted the same power that Peter had to perform miracles and things. And he thought he could pay Peter for it with money. And Peter responds in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, not pray your local priest, pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Go to chapter 10 of Acts and verse 43. Chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, and it's referring to Jesus Christ, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Sins are taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ here in this context. Chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. And 39. Paul preaching here says this, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and this man is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Who forgives sins? This man who we preach. And it's the gospel that we're preaching. And when you preach the gospel and help someone come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they believe in him, their sins are taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ through his name. This man. Also then, Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And I will tell you, it's referring to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how your sins are taken away. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Keep on going. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm glad we don't have to say no scripture reference for this. We got scripture for this. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess. All right, follow along with me now. Confess your faults to the local parish priest. Is that what it say? No, it doesn't say that. Confess your faults one to another. How about that? That's totally contrary to Roman Catholic doctrine. You confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I only read that just to let you know. It doesn't say anything about saying them to a priest. And actually it says you can say it to anybody. Confess your faults to anybody. But they wouldn't say that. No, you got to go to confession and confess it to a priest in the confessional box. 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And this is what I was talking about a little earlier. When you as a believer, after getting saved, and you commit a sin, you need to confess it in order to reestablish, not salvation. I really try to make that very clear every time I talk about this. We're not restoring salvation here. We're restoring fellowship. There's a big difference. Fellowship with the Lord, not salvation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we, that's the writer John and anybody who's reading this. Speaking of believers here. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this chapter is not talking about how a person gets saved. It's talking about how a person has his fellowship restored with the Lord. And you'll see that word fellowship throughout this passage here. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. But what can break that fellowship? Sin. And if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So we need to, on a regular basis, not once a year, and not to in the ear of another man, we need to be on a daily basis confessing our sin directly to the Father, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, continues to, you know, the blood of Christ didn't stop having any working power after he shed it on the cross. That blood, I believe, he took to heaven and is in heaven, not only there to declare that he paid the price for our sin, but to keep on cleansing those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior so that the Father can continue to have fellowship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And I hope you understand that. He wants to have fellowship with you, and he's provided a way to do it. He knows you're going to fall into sin and do things you shouldn't do, and he has provided a way to keep on cleaning you. You know, I hope you all do this, usually once a week. I hope you take a bath or a shower, all right? And basically, you know, clean the whole body. At least I hope you do that, all right? If you don't, you need to start practicing that, all right? I know this isn't in the Bible, but cleanliness is next to godliness, all right? But you need to take a bath. But the next day you get up, you don't necessarily have to take a full bath. You go into the bathroom and you wash up. You kind of just wash up. After you get saved, you've had the bath, all right? You've been cleansed from all sin. But you know what? The next day or the next month, the next year, however long you live after you're saved, you pick up some dirt along the way. And that ruins your fellowship with the Father. Almost like, you know, when someone, though they had a shower, if they worked real hard, they might stink a little bit. And you kind of, oh, I don't want to hang around you until you wash up. How about you go on in the bathroom and wash up, and then we can have some fellowship, right? That's kind of the way it is. I don't know if that's a little bit of a worldly way of saying it, but the Father says, I will cleanse you so that we can have some good time together and fellowship together. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1, notice that. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, go to the confessional box. No, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who can forgive sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. One more place, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. John is writing and telling us who this book is from. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten out of the dead, or the first one to rise up out of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And someday he's going to be that. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who can forgive sins? Only Jesus. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion. I notice Mary's not mentioned. Michael the archangel is not mentioned. Peter and Paul are not mentioned. John the Baptist is not mentioned. When it's all over and done, the only one left standing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can forgive sins. And if you're in this system, this Catholic system, listening to me, I exhort you, come out of it. Get saved by trusting in what Christ did for you on the cross once and for all. We've already talked about the Mass and that being unscriptural. We don't need to repeat the death of Christ on the cross. The first and only time is sufficient. You're just by faith trusting in that, saves you from sin, gives you home in heaven. And then after you've done that and you become a believer, on a daily basis you need a little wash up after having been cleansed completely in order to have fellowship with the Lord. And it's still the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing. It's a beautiful truth in the Word of God, and I hope that you will respond to it and believe it. For it will give you eternal life. And you can, with the evidence and witness of the Word of God, you can live your days until you die with the truth. My sins are gone. My sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. No man who pretends to be in the place of Christ on this earth can take away your sin. Just by you telling your sins into his ear. And there is no scripture that teaches that you ought to do that. So turn from it and turn to the Word of God. And by God's grace, be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth of what Christ has performed for us and completed for us on the cross. Thank you for it, and help us to help others who may be still in darkness in these things to come to the knowledge of the truth. By the preaching of the gospel, they will repent and have their sins taken away. And in that manner, we are doing what God told the disciples to do, to remit sins or retain them based upon the preaching of the gospel, and the acceptance or the rejection of it will determine whether their sins are taken away or they are retained. So help us to be faithful in the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.